the secret place where I see your face. Will you take me there again? You can search my heart in the deep.
Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Glad to hear it. You guys sound a little more awake this week. I like it. I'm glad to have you guys here. Whether you're joining us online or whether you're here in person with us, we're glad to have you in this place. We're glad to have you together as the family. Yes, we can meet online a little bit. We still make those connections with folks who are out there, and it is great to have you all here because of a word like camaraderie. Now, many of us hear a word like that. Some of us may know what it means. Some younger folks may not know what it means, but in simple terms, it means brotherhood. It means togetherness. It means this bond, which you have to understand is deep, is true, and is as everlasting. And that's a word that's been coming to me quite a bit, camaraderie. I have a guy out in Florida who used to be my chief. Chief Bicknell was his name, and he started up a nonprofit called Camaraderie Rescue Mission. Go out, check it out. It's a worthy thing. He's helping folks with PTSD, first responders, veterans, those kind of folks that really need that help. But that word kept coming back to me, and I heard it again from somebody else, and I saw it on a post on Facebook. And so this word kept coming back to me, because if you ask any veteran who's ever served, what do you miss most about the service? It's not the war. It's not the fight, it's not the battle, it's not the long hours, it's not the time away from your family, it's the camaraderie. It's that deep tie and that bond with the fellows and sisters next to you in arms. When I ask people when they move from one church to another, you know, say they moved across the country and they're new in the area, they come, what do you miss most about your last church? And I've heard everything from, you know, the music was really good, that preacher could really bring the word, we had really nice programs for the kids, but I've never heard the camaraderie. And it boggles my mind that that's not the top answer, because if you ask any veteran, that's the top answer of what they miss. And I think to myself in the church, why isn't it this way? Why isn't it that we are not tied so together as brothers in Christ that that's what we miss most? Is it that we're not fighting the battles together? Is it that we don't have each other's backs through the thick and the thin? What is it really? Because in reality, it should be that way in the church. Brothers, I'm here to tell you, and I'm talking about brothers. I'm not leaving you sisters out. You had last month. This is the brothers' month, all right? This is godly men month. So you got to hang with me, sisters. We're going to talk about the men now. But why is it, brothers, that it isn't the camaraderie that we miss the most? For isn't our purpose two-pronged, and that is to go out and seek and save the lost, and number two, to raise each other up in encouragement and in love, teaching each other to obey all of the commands Jesus has given us, why isn't it then as we're fighting the spiritual battle together that we don't have that same bond? That's one of my missions and visions in the church, is to bring this camaraderie. As a matter of fact, it should be even deeper because it's an eternal bond. It should be even deeper because of the battle we fight is so much more important than the ones that are fought in the world today. And I'm here to tell you that you are a part of that mission, men. No matter what you think, no matter what your status, you are a part of that mission. No matter what you look like, no matter your height, your weight, your age, it doesn't matter. You are a part of the mission and the battle that faces each and every one of us today. And I'm telling you, God can choose you. Look, God chose David. And he did so, 1 Samuel, by the way, if you want to turn there, verse 16, 15, or chapter 15 and 16 is where we're going to be at this morning. 1 Samuel, the story of David, a little bit of that. Love the story of David, because David was a man after God's own heart. And God didn't look at the appearance of a man, but he looked inside of him. And that's what it says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7.
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance, his height, for I have rejected him. He's talking about Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things people look at, but people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, here was all these brothers of David, and they were lined up, and Samuel comes to one and says, surely this is the one, and God said, no, that ain't him. See, he says, you're looking too much with your eyes, you're looking for another Saul, but I don't want another Saul, I want a David. Because I want a man whose heart and his character are ready for the battle that I have set before him. I need a man after my own heart. Bring me the shepherd boy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, as we begin to lay out the story of David, and we begin to look at what it means to be a godly man, I ask, Lord, that you would impart wisdom into our hearts and our minds. So thankful for the word, and we're so thankful for David and his example. Although not perfect, we know that, Lord, we're not holding David on a pedestal, but it's such a great example of where and who we can be in you, the imperfect man of God, who serves your purpose and will above all things. Help us to be transformed to look at what or look like what you have us to be, a little less like what we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So no matter who you are out there today, men, no matter what you think, I'm here to tell you that nobody is too young. God chose a shepherd boy. Nobody is too old. You know, so I see some people, and they retire from service in Christ. And I'm like, what are you doing? You don't get to retire until you're in the grave, son. That's your eternal retirement. We don't quit. We don't quit on Jesus. Yeah, but I served for a long time. That don't matter. You serve as long as Methuselah? I don't think so. You ain't made 900 years. You got nothing to complain about. Right? We never retire from service in the Lord because we're never too old, we're never too young, we're never too fat, we're never too skinny, we're never too tall, we're never too short. But each one of us has a purpose in the kingdom of God. And we have this threefold purpose in the kingdom of God that we're going to see in David. And that threefold purpose is to be a shepherd, to be a servant, and to be a warrior. A shepherd, a servant, and a warrior. For that's what David was. He was first and foremost a shepherd. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 5 is where I'm going to begin. And it says this, Samuel replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. He's talking to Jesse and his kids. He's bringing all his sons along, all but David. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse had seven of the sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest. Jesse answered, he is tending sheep. Samuel says, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. God sometimes chooses the most unlikely. God chooses the youngest. See, in man, we like to choose the oldest, the biggest, the best looking. Right? If you go back to the story of Saul, which was the king before David, and then the people say, hey, give us a king. We want a king like everybody else. All right, that's a whole nother sermon. Let's not even get into that. We'll be here all day. And the Lord said, choose from yourselves. Choose somebody. And they chose the big, tall, handsome fella, chiseled out, looking good, the man model. Said, this is the one we want. God says, you know he's going to be awful, right? He's going to take your sons and murder your sons and take your daughters and take all your land and take all your cattle. And he's going to take all your stuff and you ain't going to have nothing. They said, that's the one we want. And so he gave it to him. And he was an awful king. And he didn't follow the Lord. And the Lord rejected him. But then God chose David. Most unlikely by the standards of people. For David was a shepherd boy. Okay? David was a shepherd boy. So he wasn't like Saul. Okay? In 1 Samuel 9 verse 2, it talks about it. And he had a son whose name was Saul, and his choice and handsome man. And there were not more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel from his shoulders up. And he was taller than the other people. Just in case you thought I was lying about Saul. There you go. But this time he chooses David. So don't be surprised when God comes and chooses you and you say, me? And God said, yes, you. When I first became a pastor and I was doing some preaching and we had some guys from the base stopped in at the church I was preaching at and they didn't know I was the pastor there. They come up to me after the service and they said, man, they let people like you be pastors. I said, yeah, we make the best ones. Never know what God has chosen for you. Don't be surprised when he chooses you because he wants you to shepherd. Look, folks, we all are shepherds. You know, a lot of times we call a pastor a shepherd. Matter of fact, that's where the word pastor comes from. It comes from the Spanish word for shepherd, which comes from a Spanish word, which comes from a Greek word. And it goes all the way back. And so they generally call pastors the shepherds. But I'm here to tell you, God has called every man, boy, to shepherd. Whether you're shepherding your family, if you have a family, if you're married, you have children, you could shepherd your family, which means to lead your family. Whether it's to be a shepherd amongst your brothers and sisters, maybe you're a single guy who's never gotten married, you can still shepherd. You can shepherd in the family of Christ. You always have family to shepherd. Everyone is called to shepherd people. Every man is called to lead. We are shepherds. But what are shepherds? That's a good question. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36 through, or 34 through 36. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned to me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is like one of them because he has defiled the armies of God. See, a shepherd is somebody who's on constant watch. You got to be on constant watch for the enemy. A shepherd is a protector of his family. He stands in the place between his family and the evil. And when the sheep go missing, he goes after them. And he tracks them down and he brings them back. He's powerful against the foes, although he is lowly and he is humble. Understand that shepherds were like the dregs of society. They stank. See, they smell like the sheep. They become so much like the sheep, they smell like the sheep. And they kind of ate like the sheep. And they cared for the sheep. And so they were stinky. They didn't take a lot of baths. And they lived out in the field away from society, out in the countryside. And they only came in every once in a while. So they were strange and weird. How many of us know people that are like that? Strange and weird. Everybody raise your hand because you know me, right? He's strange and weird. But that's who God chose. Shepherds stand fast and alert, not afraid, but courageous. You know, if I say one downfall in men in America today in the church is that we are cowards for the most part. We fail to stand in that place. We fail to stand up as a shepherd. As the lion and the bear come, we back down because we have other things that we have to do. Maybe if I stand up, I'll lose my job. Maybe if I say something, I'll lose my family. Maybe if I say something, maybe if I stand here, it's going to be uncomfortable. I might lose my friends. And so we just don't talk. How do I know that? Well, man, we have a wonderful saying in America that says we discuss anything but religion and politics. Because we're cowards. We're afraid to stand up to somebody and say you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. And as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. And I don't care what you think. That's what a shepherd does. That's what a shepherd does. He has courage. Nelson Mandela said this, courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. I must be this as a man of God. I must first be the shepherd, both humble and courageous, lowly and powerful in the will of God. The second thing that I have to be as a God man, a godly man, is I have to be a servant like David was a servant. Let me tell you, David put up with a lot of stuff that I know myself I don't know if I could put up with. I'd quit. I'd walk away and be like, God, you're going to have to find somebody else. We read here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, it says this. Let our Lord command his servant here to search for someone who can play the lyre. And he will play when he is an evil spirit from God, meaning Saul. He would get those evil spirits from God comes on you and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. And one of the servants answered, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior, and he speaks well and is a fine looking man, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. That's such a powerful thing. Then Saul said to his messenger Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And so the shepherd is called to be the servant. See, David was anointed by Jesse before this. And so he is anointed a king of Egypt because he went out there and he told Samuel, go out and anoint this new guy. Because Saul stinks and he's out. So I need a new guy. But the new guy is not going to be able to take over right away because Saul's still kind of in charge and he don't want to let go of that. And so they anoint David, and so here's David. He's anointed. He's actually the king of Israel. And what is he called to do? He's called to come and serve the rejected king. That's a servant, y'all. Man, can you imagine that? Most of us would be like, yeah, I'm king now. Get out of here, Saul. Right? It's my turn. You stank it up. You're fired. Get out. And yet that's not what happened. David was called to serve the rejected king. How many of us in humility like that can swallow our pride and serve someone who we know to be wicked and to be evil? See, there was no pride within David. He gladly went and he played the harp or the lyre for the king when he would get riled up with the evil spirits that would come upon him, and he'd play the lyre and it would calm him down. Here we are, and this is this evil guy. And he's doing bad things. And David's over there and he's making him feel better. I don't know about y'all, but that's a tough spot to be in. I got a lot of pride problems. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't do it. I probably would because God would beat me into it. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be hard. But he humbled himself and he served the king God had forsaken. And he honored the position of king, the anointed one of God. See, David, what he understood more than what I understand even, is the fact that God's purpose and anointing holds. And that position of king mattered a lot more than the person of the king. Because it was God's position established by him. And he wasn't going to go against it, even though several times he could have killed Saul, he didn't. He let him go three times when he could have killed him. And he proved the point. He said, Saul, just leave me alone. And finally, Saul was then taken and he was killed. The question now is, in my life, when I have that reason to hold the grudge, when I have that reason to not like somebody, when I have that reason to hold something against them, can I let it go and can I serve the purpose and the will of God and humility instead of my own pride and my own prejudice? Can I serve God above by bringing myself low? Can I bring myself to a higher place by bringing myself to a lower position? Because as the servant, we must be humble and we must be able to go to the lowly places. Can I be the servant humble? 1 Samuel 18, verse 10 and 11. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly on Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled at him, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. This wasn't the last time Saul would hurl a spear at David. That's the guy you got to serve. That's what it means to be a godly man, is to humble yourself, to put yourself in that position, in that place. Humble yourself low, that even those who are chucking spears at you, you serve them. Because it wasn't like he threw a spear at David and David ran away and never came back. David came back because he knew it was God's will that he served the king. And regardless, he put himself in that compromised situation for the glory of God, following God's commands. Can I honor God and honor his anointings, even though I may not respect somebody and even though I may not like them? God said you don't have to like them or respect them. You just got to love them and lift them up and try to show them the light. That's all he said. You know, when we were in the service, we had a saying called respect the stripes. Yeah, we have ranks, and on the Air Force, we got little stripes we wear on our shoulder. Don't wear them there anymore. They got a little thing here now, so I'm old school. You wear them on your shoulder, right? And every time you get a rank, you get a new one. Then when you made Master Sergeant, you got a little rooftop on them. That was where you wanted to be. You want to get your rooftop, because then you kind of made it. Senior NCO. 1% of the 1% of people in America that serve in the military make senior NCO, and that's a great place to be. That's kind of what you're shooting for. And let me tell you, I've served with some people that were idiots. They flat out didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. They were lost and clueless. But you know what? They outranked me. And I had to respect their rank. I had to respect the stripes they had on their shoulder. Because why? Because the military told me I had to. Because that's the way it works. Then I would try my best. Try my best to make them look good. That's the hardest part. Because then they go in and they take all the credit. And you're just sitting there going, you really didn't do any of that. But you respect that rank even though you don't respect the individual. Can we do that in the kingdom of God, men? Can we look at those people who are really struggling, who are so immature in Christ or don't know Jesus? Can we be there for them? To love on them as God's created being in his image and bring them the light, no matter how much of a pain in the rear end they are, no matter how much they drive us crazy, can we be the light for them? Can we become the servant that God is calling us to be? That's in humility where we belong. And finally, you've got to become the warrior. Oh, this is my favorite one right here. The warrior. You know, I told somebody one time, I said, man, you need to work on your war face. He said, yeah, what's that? Your war face. You know, you got to scare people with it, right? It's funnier up here. I'm sorry. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. How about let's go there. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. The story of kind of David and Goliath, and I'm hitting the highlights here, and it says this. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Great question, David. He says, why are y'all a bunch of wimps standing around here letting this guy run his mouth at you? Aren't you the army of the Lord? Isn't God your God? Isn't he bigger than this Philistine standing in front of you? What are you wimps sitting around for? What a bunch of cowards. He was calling them out. He really was. I'm going to jump down to verse 32 because he goes here again and said, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Here's this 15, 16-year-old kid, probably 5-something, going up against this 8-foot Philistine. He said he was a shoulder and a head higher than him. He's probably 2 foot higher than David. And here's this guy out there, and he's yelling and screaming, never been defeated. He's murdered millions of people, it feels like. Standing there shouting at the armies of God. He's got that kind of gumption. Stand out there and yell at the armies. I'm here to tell you, warriors, there ain't no enemy too big that God can't defeat. Why? Because God. Because God's God. I know that seems like such a simplistic statement, but today, if you take nothing else home, take that home and unpack that. Unpack that like a box, because it's like one of those little gift boxes that just keeps getting bigger when you unpack it. That's what it is to unpack that God is God. When you start to realize that he's the creator of the universe, boy, that's pretty big. As a matter of fact, he was the creator of the sun that sits a few million miles away over here that warms our whole entire earth. He thought of that. Not only did he think of that, he thought of our solar system and our need to be so close to the sun, and but not too far away so we wouldn't be too hot or too cold, that he was able to put us in the exact right spot, that he put a moon to control our tides, that he put us in the right place in the galaxy to be able to survive, that there wouldn't be these asteroids that would come in and destroy us, that then he built outside of that, and he built outside of that not because we needed it, but just so that we would be amazed by his glory. He said, look to the heavens and see me, because it's going to be so big it's going to freak you out. That's the God we serve. That's the God that's got my back. That's the God that should make people fear and tremble when I speak for his name. For we fight with the power of God, and God fights for us. 1 Samuel, back here, going on with the story, verse 33. And Saul replied, you're not able to go outside or go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he has been a warrior since his youth. Boy, nothing like, hey, appreciate that, you know, vote of confidence, buddy. No wonder God rejected you. Get out of here. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear has come and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it. And I rescued it from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of God. I'm going to reverse 37 because it's good too. And the Lord rescue me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Christian men, I'm asking you, do you walk in life like this? Do you walk in life with that kind of power and authority? Do you stand with your chest out, head held high, standing in the authority and the power of God? Or do we hang our heads low like the Israelites on that day? Are we fearful? Or are we standing in God? See, we fight for his will, and he never loses. He never fails. God's never lost a battle. He's like a billion and zero, all right? He's that good. He never loses. You can't trust a record like that. I don't know what you can trust. Well, I can stand on that and tell you today that he never loses. And if we have that confidence in that, in this God, then he will rescue you from the hands of the Philistine. His power is undeniable. Do not doubt it. Do not doubt the power of God, but know that he is God and what he has done. I remember a point when I was timid in the Lord. Those were tough days for me because I kept reading these great stories and I said, I want to be like that. I want to be like David. I want to stand in front of the armies. You know, we want to do things like that. We want to stand in front of an army. We want to defeat a Philistine. We want to be in battle and war like that. But I'm here to tell you it's the everyday battles that you face down. It's that temptation that comes up in your mind. It's that wicked thought that's peeking around the corner at you. It's that harsh word that's on the tip of your tongue. Those are the battles. Those are the Philistines you face day in and day out. And let me tell you, men, we all face them. And if you're saying you don't face them, you're a liar. Period. And we sit in a battle like this. Why is it that we do not call upon the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and say, defeat this enemy for me? For when we are in there, we can call upon his name and he will defeat the enemy for you. Can I get an amen today? I know I'm yelling at you, but come on. It wasn't until I started to sharpen my sword that I started to realize the power of God. I had to sharpen my sword. I had to be in the Word of God. I had to realize what this really said. I had to start standing out. I had to start trusting. And even in fear, as I stepped out, just like Nelson Mandela said, I had to conquer that fear and I had to step out. I could no longer let fear be an excuse for the power and the authority of God to move in my life and the lives of those people around me. So I stepped out on it. And boy, let me tell you, ooh, there's some good stuff that comes with it when you do it. There's some power and authority that comes out. And when we fight those battles together, that's when we learn what camaraderie is. I've experienced it a few times in the church. Once was when I went to a men's ministry deal. We called it a men's charge. And I'll tell you what, there was just kind of a group full of men. And I'm telling you, some of these were tatted up guys, hardcore looking guys. Some of us were kind of little fluffy around the edge kind of guys, you know, had a little bit bigger, had a little more age in our hair. Some of us were a little younger and timid, but I'm here to tell you, when those men got together, I have lifelong friendships. I have some camaraderie that when I see those men again, and it doesn't matter how long it's been, boy, we just grab each other up and we hug each other. When do we stop doing that as men too? When do we stop hugging? We like the handshake. Whoa, keep my distance. I like you, I just don't like you like that. But in the church, why did we stop bringing the hug? You know, the Bible says we ought to be kissing. I don't know if I'm ready to go there yet, y'all. I'm still working. But what happened just to the hug? I'm telling you, there's power in that closeness, in that intimacy. And I know we don't want to hear words like that as men. Woo, easy, pastor. But there's power in that. There's power in knowing you're not alone. There's power in knowing you're not fighting the battle all by yourself. There's power in knowing that there are other men struggling like you struggle and you can fight together. You know, in the military, that's why we developed that, because we're all facing that same battle and we're struggling the same struggles and we whine about the same things and complain about the same things and we share them with each other and we say, yeah, that boss is, he just yucky. We don't like him. Yeah, he sucks. Yeah. And we get together and we lift each other and we encourage each other in the battle. Hey, hang on in there, brother. Hang in there just a little bit longer. You know, we PT together. We run together. And you know what we do? We go to the slowest person. And we encourage them. And we run with them and say, come on. I remember being that. I got to be the old guy when I was running. I know I was still young. But in the military, you start hitting your mid and upper 30s, you got to be the old guy. All right? Because everybody else is in their 20s. All right? And they're teens and 20s. And it's like, there's some of these young people and they're like 23 and I'm like 38 and I'm running with them. I'm like, like I need a fourth lung, right? And this guy's dragging behind, side back. I'm like, dude, you're 22. Come on. And we inspire each other and we run in that battle and the pain and we bring each other forward in encouragement. Church, where are we as men in the church? Are we running next to each other? Are we grabbing a hold of the guy that's lagging behind and dragging him along? Are we in the battle with each other? Are we co-warriors? Because I'm going to tell you, when you do, boy, that camaraderie is awesome. And then there's nothing that can divide us. Because we know we got each other's backs with God. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 through 12. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone, and he had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because then they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But who can keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Got to come together, brothers, in the power of the Lord, or we're not easily broken. We see a man, he starts to go down. Boy, then we bring out this, we speak as the warrior. This is the time where you bring out the power against wickedness and evil. And you speak as the warrior to evil, and you're not afraid, for God has already won the battle and he has already conquered. 1 Samuel 17, back here, verse 46. We're kind of getting to the end of it here. And it says this. This is the day, or this the day the Lord will deliver into my hands, and I will strike you down. He's talking to Goliath. And cut off your head. That's a big words. I don't know if you ever said that to anybody. I'm going to strike you down, cut off your head. I've never said that. I'm being honest here. That's big words. This very day, I will give their carcasses, the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all of those gathered here will know that this is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. Then he went out and did it. He went out and he struck that Philistine. See, when you're in children's church, right, they show you the little sling and the stone, right, and it hits him in the head and he kind of falls down. And there's David kind of standing over him. Right, we need kind of the rated R version of that, because that stone like sinks into his forehead, crushes his skull, and then he goes over there with this giant sword and cuts his head off. He did as he called and said he would do. That's a warrior, right? Warrior, come on, man. We got to be warriors. We got to be willing to look at evil in the face, grab up its own sword, and cut off its own head with it. That's how we face down evil in this world, because the battle is the Lord's. We swing the sword of the Lord. He has already won the battle. It's for us to stand now in that place in confidence. It's for us to stand now in that place in power and authority. Look, man, we are designed to be men. It's time to stand up and we be men. Come on. I'm feeling lonely today, y'all. There you are. I know it's a lot to take on. I'm pushing it on you. I know you know what to think right now. You're like, what is he doing? Boy, he's making me feel like I'm little. You're really big because you're in Christ Jesus. Swing his sword. Use his power and authority. Rejoice in him. And look at what happens in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Shining your light ain't just standing on a street corner. It's hacking down demons. Shining your light ain't just showing up. It's taking your sin and speaking against it with the authority and the power of the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just being there, it's lifting your brother up and pulling him along. It's admitting that you're weak and you're vulnerable and finding your strength in other men who are facing the same battles as you are. There is nothing wrong with men in the church being masculine and mighty and powerful for the Lord. But we got to grasp hold of it. For our strength of relationship and camaraderie should outshine the most skilled military, police officer, or anything. Our love for one another and dedication to each other should outshine any worldly convention or any worldly invention or academy or anything. For while I love them and I love that they fight for our freedoms and we fight for the souls of people. We're willing to pick up a gun and defend our country and our families, yet we aren't willing to pick up our Bibles and do the same. We're at war, men. We're at war, and godly men are going to have to first be shepherds, powerful, alert, ready to be sent to action, ready to rescue the sheep for which they are shepherds for. You can't do it unless you're in here, unless you know it. Unless you're studying it, unless you're getting into it, and God will give you that power of the shepherd to go out and fight that which is there. Then secondly, we've got to be the servant. We got to be willing to go into the lowly places to serve the unservable, to love the unlovable as Christ did. To humble ourselves to the will and authority of God, that we would gain will and authority from Him to go out then and to be warriors, powerful and mighty. By the hand of God, ready to face and defeat the enemy, ready to stand in the gap for the church and for our families, willing to defeat the armies of darkness, willing to stand before the Philistine and say, "You're no match for my God, and I will defeat you." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. You know, being a warrior and a shepherd and a servant, they all hold special places in my heart. I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to transform me and these men here and those who are watching today to be more of these, more of the shepherd, more of the servant, more of the warrior and their families in the kingdom, dedicating themselves fully to one another and to their families. That we may be lifted and encouraged, that they may taste this thing we call the camaraderie, that they may taste that peace, and that they may explode in relationship with each other in the kingdom and with their families. May we be transformed into these things, that not only that we may better serve you, but that we would defeat our fears, we would have the courage of Christ. As we defeat the enemy, we pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. There's some sermons I just like to give, and that's one of them. I've never given that one, but I liked it. Talking about man stuff. I like man stuff. I'm a man, though, so it works. Servant part. That's one we got to work on a little bit sometimes. There's going to be plenty of opportunities this summer, coming up in the fall for servants. If you're not serving in a place in the church, it'd be a great time to step up. Put yourself in that gap. We're getting ready to start a men's Bible study / group, men's group. And we're going to do some studying of the Word. We're going to start sharpening our swords. We're going to use Core 52. 52 verses of the Bible you just need to know. That's going to be awesome. But not only that, we're going to do some man stuff together as men. We're going to do things like share our feelings, man stuff. Then when we're done sharing our feelings, we'll go blow something up and feel better, man stuff. Or we'll build something. We'll go out camping and fishing. I want to tell you, if you want to be a man of God, you've got to be in Christ. It's the only way to do it. So today the invitation is there for you. And it doesn't have to be just for men. Ladies, you can come up. If you need a prayer upon you, if you've been a man of God and you just haven't been filling that purpose and you need that prayer and that anointing to come back upon you and you need to renew that in your life, boy, I'm here to tell you today, boy, I want to pray on you. If you need to be in Christ, I'm ready to baptize you. Baptistry's running good. Whatever the case is today, men, have the courage to stand and to answer.